listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
We are starting a series that's called Incomparable God. And so you'll see we are looking at, we're moving and advancing in our year of biblical literacy. So jumping off from the story of God, we asked ourselves, how then should we live? And so today we're beginning again, just looking at this story of God developing. And so we're looking at the book of Isaiah, And so for us, as we begin this story, one of the greatest themes that you find in there is this question that God keeps on checking in front of people. For example, you will find it in Isaiah 40 two times, where God says this in Isaiah 40:18, "To whom then will you compare? Will you liken God? And what likeness compare with him?" And he is asking this, and he's saying, "Who then will you compare God with?" And that's really speaking to the tendency of the fact that man has this thing where we tend to go to the created instead of the creator, and we level them as if they sit in equal seats. But this is where God is going to ask you this question. And in verse 25, he asks the same question: "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" And so this is where we look at this theme, incomparable God, and we find out that throughout Isaiah, this is what you will hear over and over, is the fact that the name Isaiah means the Lord saves, that he is salvation. He is the one who is able to save. But so apparently his children don't think so. Right? So God is going to bring this thing out where he's going to say, who can you compare me with? So God is incomparable in character. He is named the Holy One of Israel more than 30 times in the book of Isaiah, and 5 times in the Old Testament as a whole. Like, so you see the book of Isaiah just digging deep in terms of the character of God, where he's wanting to show that, no, I am holy. I am God, and I sit on a throne that's totally different than all these other gods that you run to. So to whom will you compare me with? And then he is incomparable in terms of sovereignty. Once again, Isaiah 40 is going to be very good for you to see God literally waving, just like what I would say, literally flexing his powers to show you that he is powerful over everything. He's created everything. He creates, and not only that, my favorite is where he says, "I measure the galaxy with the span of my hands, and I carry all the waters that you can think of. I carry them in the hollow of my hand." Then he's going to say, "Then to whom will you compare me with?" Right? So he's incomparable in terms of giving grace as well. The whole book of Isaiah is going to show you that his people have sinned greatly, but you will see God actually turning around and giving grace to his people. So he is incomparable. All the other gods that are compared to him do not give grace the way he does. He is incomparable in terms of justice as well. And the fact that, like, he does not let things slide. Doesn't let things slide, and he has to satisfy justice. Otherwise, he is not a just God. He is incomparable in terms of salvation. And so this is what we see in the book of Isaiah. As you're thinking of Isaiah, and as I was thinking through this, I was thinking of, for example, we have right now, I think in my culture, we have the Zulu king who still exists and who's still revered as the king. In the English side, we have the Queen of England, who is still revered. And not only that, the whole world stops. And when for example, there's a wedding or there's something going on, But this is what I've discovered about monarchs of today, that they loom larger than life, and then that they have their own palaces today. But there's only one problem about these monarchs that are there today. They're revered as kings. They're looked at as kings. But there's only one problem. The problem is that they have no power. They have no power to move things around. So they have these courtesy positions where they are. But when it comes to, and people give them verbal recognition, but at the end of the day, they have no power. And I want you to think of this. And this is what we sometimes look at God as. In our lives, that we encase him as beautiful, and we look at him and we say, God, you are king. We can worship him. We can do all those things. And the people come and they worship him and they say all that. But at the end of the day, when it comes to decision making, we veto his power. When it comes to anything that's very important, we acknowledge him, his position, but we don't give him the credit for his power, and we don't give him control. This is what we do with monarchs today. And my question is that what we do with God? And Isaiah is going to be dealing exactly with this. That yes, they say he is God. So I want you to kind of just walk with me here. And here you're going to get to see that God is calling them to repentance. He's calling them to repentance. The whole book is calling them to repentance. And this is what repentance is. Repentance is not morbid introspection where you feel bad about what you've done. It's not self-punishment. True repentance is a privilege that, like, as soon as you feel bad, this is actually what usually shows you that God is working in your life. It's a privilege given by the Holy Spirit, opening up our eyes not only on how costly our sins are, but more certainly on how evil our sins are, right? And then so repentance is not afraid of looking in, and then it actually looks back to God and says, God, I need your help. So up there you will see repentance turns from mere forms of worship and whatever they are and to the authenticity with God. Repentance is that, like, as soon as you realize you're holding your hopes on something else, you turn around and then you hold on to God himself. So what happens is that in the book of Isaiah, for example, chapter 1 to 39, God shows them that he can deliver his people from the threat of the nations. And so if you're reading chapter 1 all the way to 39, you will see nation after nation is actually threatening Israel. Is threatening Israel, but the issue that's there is that his people, Judah and Israel, are actually turning around. It's actually they're turning around and making alliances with all these other countries. So God has to call them for repentance for the foolishness of trusting in other nations to deliver them instead of God. Right, for example, in chapter 7, Ahaz hears that he's about to get attacked by other nations, but he would rather pay Assyria to deliver, even when God says, I do not fear, I will deliver you. Right, for example, as well, in chapter 40, verse 40 to 55, he shows that the people's problem is not only just the nations, it's actually alienation from God because of their sin. So in chapter 1 to 39, he's going to say, listen, if you do not obey, you're going to go to exile. And listen, they don't obey, and so they end up in exile. Now they're in exile, for example, in chapter 40 to 55, and now they are stuck in exile. They're refusing to call on God, and there is actually a big reason behind that. The reason is that they think God is done with them because they violated the covenant over and over. They think God is done with them, but God calls them to repentance again from thinking that he is that God is done with them. And he calls them and he says, I am going to keep my part of the covenant. And that there is where we find the greatest chapter, Isaiah 52 and 53, where he promises the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who's going to come and keep the covenant God made in Genesis chapter 15, when God made Abraham sleep, and he is the one who walked through the parted animals, and he kept the covenant. And he says, I'm going to keep a covenant just to show you that still I'm a God who cannot be compared to any other God. Amen? And then so when you move on to chapter 56 to 66, this is now post-exilic. He's rescued them through Cyrus, the king of Assyria. He's rescued them from exile, and he's brought them home. But what ends up happening is that he's brought them home without them having to keep the covenant. So now they begin to leave, and they're starting to think, has God changed? Has God changed? And so they begin to live as if God doesn't even care anymore about holiness. But God begins to call them back. And he's like, listen, just because I've kept the covenant, it doesn't mean that you need to let sin abound. And he calls them again to repentance to say that do not use your privilege of being my children to excuse all your sins, right? And so I want you to get to see this. What is the point of prophets? Prophets were sent by God. They were sent by God to stand on behalf of God and man. In fact, that the office of the prophet was instituted in Exodus chapter 18 when the people couldn't face God anymore. And God made Moses his first prophet. And Moses is even going to say that later on, he's going to say that the office of the Old Testament was designed and instituted and developed to prepare people for the one prophet who's coming in the future, which is Jesus Christ. So the prophets were standing on behalf of men and God, and they were calling people back to God, and they were calling for repentance. And so this is what I am praying for as we're going through this in these next couple of weeks, as we're going through Isaiah. I'm praying that God, that you would find, that you would turn from your sins and you would run to God. And you would look at whatever it is that you're holding on to as your hopes. And you realize that it's incomparable compared to the salvation God can give you. Amen? If we can just get that, I know that God will receive glory. What is it that you're holding on to this morning? And so with that said, I just want us to dive into Isaiah chapter 1. And I just want us to just blitz through this chapter here. What happens in Isaiah is that he begins to, chapter 1 is going to be almost like the gateway to the whole book, where he is showing them, this is what I am unhappy with. And so it says that the vision of Isaiah, the son of and the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Israel in the days of Uzziah, Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, all those are kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and I want you to see this. This is God giving, it's a court scene here. It's a court case. God is opening a court case against his own people. And he calls to witness. He calls to witness. He says, hear, O heavens, all angels, heaven, watch what's going on here. And hear, O earth. And he calls the earth and heavens to witness this, what's going on. For the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And so here we're getting to see, this is a vision. This is what God would do through his prophets. He would actually give them what was going to happen in the future and tell people, hey, listen, if you do not obey, this is what's going to happen. So that's what a vision is. But what I love about the vision of Isaiah is that it is often avoided, but it covers a large terrain of scripture. In fact, the book of Psalms is going to be the most quoted book in the New Testament, and the next one is going to be Isaiah. The next one is going to be Isaiah. So it's very important for us to spend some time in it. So it's got 66 chapters, and it begins with heaven and earth being called to listen. But what's so beautiful is that it ends with heaven and earth being so transformed into a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 66. So it spans the whole of creation. And not only that, it's about salvation and renewal on a grand scale, right? A recreation of the universe. It begins with Jerusalem corrupt under judgment, right? And as you're going to see here, and it finishes with the end time city of God. And God is going to be calling them to this new Jerusalem where there's going to be full of delight and joy. And so what I know is this, that Isaiah was not that smart, okay? This is God who was speaking through him, because we begin to see, in fact, the New Testament has more than 400 allusions to this book. And not only that, we see more prophecies that are fulfilled predicting the Messiah to come, right? And then we see, in fact, parts of 47 chapters are referred to in the New Testament from Isaiah, right? That's why I'm saying he wasn't that smart. And here we get to see why it's important. There's a phrase there, for the Lord has spoken. And for me, this is what's so beautiful, because this is God speaking in space and in time. And if he could speak in space and in time, he could speak in our space and our time as well. Amen. He speaks as well. So let's look into some of the charges that he brings up. So verse 2 to 23 are going to be charges that he brings. And he is basically saying this, that Israel has not honored the covenant, but God will still maintain his own covenant, because even when they've greatly sinned, he has great grace for them. Right? And this is why repentance becomes a very important thing. When the church had forgotten about repentance, I remember it's in the 15th century when Martin Luther is going to go and nail the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg. And he's going to go and he's going to say this. The first word that he says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent in Matthew 4:17, he willed that the entire Christian life of a believer has to be one of repentance. Right? And so Isaiah is going to sit well with us, because the whole Christian life is meant to be a life when we're turning away from anything that wants to take God's place in our lives. Amen? And so what does this repentance look like? And so you will see that at the beginning, God calls, in this court case, he calls them to repent corporately. And this is one of the reasons why, as a church, if that is something that you've been finding and saying, man, why do we do that? It's because when we look at scripture, we see God calling the church, calling the nation, Israel. Israel was a nation under God then. And for us today, it's the church calling the church to repent corporately. Look at this as you kind of go in, and let me give you a little bit of historical context. When Uzziah was king, and Judah enjoyed a peace with from the enemies, and they were because their enemies were preoccupied, and so Egypt was weak, and Assyria had bigger enemies to worry about. So this left Israel and Judah ideally situated to capitalize on their key location, right? Trade would happen around Israel. And so, but at this time, when God is saying this to them, they have secured their gates, right? A wall around them. They've secured their gates, and not only that, they have an army of 307,500 elite men. And so, in terms of security-wise, they are strong, right? They are strong, and not only that, they are equipped with great armor and they're fighting tools and they're inventing machines to that would shoot arrows and throw stones over the walls. And not only that, agriculturally, they were doing great. And so they are exporting and they're doing a lot of things. And they have they're trading with other lands. And so they are enjoying military success. They're enjoying political stability, and they're enjoying prosperity. And it is at this time when God calls them to repent, because they're putting so much hope on what they have. They're stable. And so for us, it might not be that. For us, it might be just the fact that we're enjoying. Maybe you've got a good job. Everything is going well. Your health is going fine. Everything is going well. And there usually is when we tend to forget God easily. Right? But I want you to hear God's heartbreak here. I want you to hear God crying out, because their sin is so unnatural. This is what he says. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Right? The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. And here I want you to see there's this parental love that God has. If you're realizing the story of God, God has created us in his image. And so he looks at us like a parent. He looks at us. We are his children. And he says, I have reared them, and but they have rebelled against me. Right? And he says this. He says that even animals behave in an intelligent way better than my people. Do you know that's actually like where the issue is at? The fact that today we can tame any animal today, right? We can tame any animal, but we cannot change the heart of man. Because man's sin has gone so deep. And he's saying that my children have rebelled. And verse 4, our sinful nation. God is marveling, right? He's saying they're sinful because of deep sin in their lives. And he says, a people laden with iniquity. God is looking at them and he's seeing them heavy, carrying a big burden of their sins. But the problem goes deeper here. He says, offspring of evildoers. Right? And it's even deeper. It says, children who deal corruptly. It's his children, a nation he's chosen. They're dealing corruptly. And instead of being a blessing, what he called them for, now they're actually ruining and they're spoiling all creation. Right? And what is the reason behind that? Look at the next phrase. They have forsaken the Lord. And this right here is where the issue is at. They've plugged away from the source of life himself. And as soon as you plug away from the source, all of a sudden these things are showing up. They have despised the Holy One. So it's not only that they've walked away from him, but they look down on his counsel. So my question for us today is Israel, for us, we have the same kind of heart, because we're all in Adam, we have all sinned. And this is what shows us, that shows us what our heart looks like. So today, there's no doubt in this room, there are people carrying their sins on their shoulders. And God looks at you and he says, my child, why? Let me carry that for you. But not only that, he looks at us and he says, it's because you've forsaken me. And they've despised the Holy One and they're utterly estranged. And why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? And this is God basically saying, I made a covenant with you. And I promised to hold my deal of the, my side of the deal. But it's because of your rebellion, you're choosing not to come back and let me do what I promised to do. Right? But let's keep going here. But God is going to go and look and say, even though you look so prosperous at that time, let me give you the true condition of what you really look like. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of your feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. He's looking at them and he's saying, when he looks at us, he sees the wounds we carry. He sees all that and he sees that they have not been taken care of. Basically, he's saying, Israel, you're bleeding to death right in front of my sight, but you're running from me. Is that the condition of your heart? I'll tell you, that's the condition of my heart. But the beauty of the gospel is that even in the midst of all this, even in the midst of all this, look, and you're going to see it here. It says your country lies desolate. He's seeing what their future. Yes, right now you've got fortified walls. Your cities are burned with fire. And in your presence, foreigners devour the land. And it is desolate, overthrown by foreigners. And your daughter of Zion is left in like a booth in a vineyard, right? Like a lodge in a cucumber field. And that was the only way. They never had fences to protect their crops. So animals now could come in. So somebody had to watch them 24/7. And God is saying, you are like that. You're like the crops that have been left without anyone to protect them from wild animals. But not only that, you're like a besieged city. And a besieged city was when the enemy came and encamped around the city, and they would deprive them of water until they surrender. This is God looking at them and saying, this is what you look like. But the key to their well-being wasn't another strategy, but righteousness coming from God. And look at this. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So this is where you get to see God showing up and saying that even in your rebellion, I still show up. And I still rescue. If it wasn't for the Lord of hosts. And in there, right there, that word Lord of hosts, if you can underline it, it actually means the Lord of armies. The Lord of armies had not showed up, then you would have been destroyed. And this right here needs to maybe take us and push us towards what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Isaiah chapter 53 later is going to say that he was wounded for our transgression. So God came and all the wounds that we had, he bound them up. He took all the wounds on himself. He was scourged at the cross. He was beaten at the cross so that now having those, he can take all our wounds with him. And so that the chastisement that was upon him brought us peace. Amen. This is what God is going to be pointing them to. He's going to say that this is pointing you to the gracious moment when I'm going to come and I'm going to give you this grace. And so this is why he's calling them to repent as the nation, corporately. But I want you to kind of see something else that he does here. He calls them to repent religiously. Look at Isaiah chapter 1:10. He calls them to repent in church, in their lives, in their devotional lives. Listen to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. And at first he calls them, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's simply saying, your wickedness is catching up to theirs. Right, but this time now he says, no, forget that. You are Sodom and Gomorrah. Now hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And here God is going to begin to reveal some things to them. And he's saying that, why is he calling them that? He's saying this to them. Outwardly, they look like they're doing everything right. And this is where you and me today, in calling ourselves Christians and believers, the question that's there is that, is it just an outward thing or is it an inward change? Right, listen to what God is going to say. Some of the most strongest language is going to be here. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? So they were doing the right things, right, coming and sacrificing over and over. They were lavishly doing the right thing. So, right, says the Lord, I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and fat of well-fed beasts, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. So religiously, they were doing great, but God is looking at them and he's saying, if you think it was all about you doing the right things at the right time, you've got it all wrong. It was never about that. It was never about that. Look at this. And he says, listen, you are attending the temple just like we come to church, but it's more than that. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Listen to what he's saying. The image here is the herd of animals mindlessly muddying God's temple. Right? Religion without righteousness and ritual without commitment remains disgusting to God from this. This is literally just, I just want to look good. I'm going to go to church. And this is the very reason why Jesus comes back later on and he begins. The people he really butt heads with more than anybody is the Pharisees, who are doing every right thing, but their hearts are not in place. But the promise of the gospel is that he wants to transform our hearts more than what we do, because he starts from there. Amen? So repentance, he wants the repentance to happen inside. Look at this. They kept up with every single thing, but he could see deep down inside what they were doing. They were living totally opposite. Listen to what he says. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons or Sabbath and calling of convocations, I cannot endure. Listen to this. God is saying, as you are coming, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. He says, I cannot endure hearts that are full of sin while you're gathering and worshiping me. Right? They're idols. They're saying, God, we're cool. You just require sacrifice, right? You require me to go to church. That's it, right? You require me to do, okay, I'm going to do all that. But just don't touch my darling sins. Don't touch this part of my life. Right? And this is where, listen, guys, we would rather stay in the New Testament where it's all beautiful and all that. But we want you to know the whole counsel of God. Right? And we want you to see, and listen, the more you see this, the depth of our sinfulness goes down and the higher the reason for the cross. Amen? Right? A lot of times we despise the cross because we don't know how deep our sins are. And I want you to see, and not only that, a lot of times we are quick to judge God and say he's unfair. God is showing you through his story over and over and over how patient he was with these people. Over and over, just to show you that he is not a God. Because a lot of people are like, I cannot deal with a God like that who's angry all the time. No, that's not what I see here. God is sitting and he's saying, listen, I sit every single day. You walk into my presence. He says, it hurts my heart to watch you carrying your sins and your iniquities, but yet you're giving me all the right lip service. Jesus is going to echo Isaiah later. He says that they draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But why did he come? He came for our hearts. That's what he wants. He wants your heart, yours and mine today. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Listen to that. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Right? And so when they slaughtered one more cow, he was like, not another cow. I want your heart. Not another church service. I want your heart. Not another one. I just want you, right? Verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Can you hear that? Hey, church, this for me is one of the things that, like, God looks in. This is why, for me, the grace of God is mind-blowing. Because I know he sees me. And so when we're crying out and say, go and hide at the cross, we're seeing what God really sees. And yet he decided then to send his son to come and take all that. Just observe some more strong emotion. I've had enough. I've no delight. Your church attendance is trampling my courts like animals. Vain offerings are an abomination before me, right? I cannot endure iniquity, right? The problem here was outward devotion without inward repentance. Outward devotion, this is what Thomas Watson, a Puritan, says. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner, listen to this, is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Inwardly humbled, that's the heart of repentance. Inner change that results in an outward change. So repenting is not merely outward conformity, as in, like, I'm just going to do these things and then so that you can see that the appearance will be seen, but it's putting everything we have on God. And God here is saying, listen, I need you. I want you. And so he's going to offer them a way here, a way out. He's going to wash yourselves out. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice, right? Correct oppression. Later on, he's going to really, as he's talking here, also what he has is the social sins that they have. Because they've rebelled even in socially as well. They're not taking care of the widows and the orphans. They're not taking care of. And he's saying, no. You need to get your life right. Right? He refers later on. He's going to say, you're oppressing people. You're doing all these things. But look at this. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead for the widow's cause. So what's happening is that they're showing up at church and they're doing everything, but he looks around and he sees people that they're taking advantage of. And in fact, later on, he's going to say, the reason why you will not repent is because you want your lavish lifestyle. And you know that I'm going to confront all that. Right? But now God is going to come and say this. This is one of the reasons why we come to City in Church. It's one of the reasons why your mind right now is engaged. Because God is going to say this. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. I made you in my image and I put a thinking capacity in your mind. And so let us reason together. Let us reason together. And I can now. So this is now when he says, clean yourselves, wash yourselves clean. This is the moment when they were meant to say, but God, I cannot. I cannot on my own. I cannot do it on my own. I have tried all. I want to do good. I want to seek justice. I want to correct oppression. I want to bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. But I cannot. On my own, I cannot, but this is where God says, come now, let us reason together. Let's come up with a way for us to be able to sort this out. And listen to this. This is where the good news of the cross comes in. Though your sins are like scarlet, your sins are like drenched, like scarlet, they're like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red crimson. They shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, listen to that. All you got to do is to actually say, I want to, but I cannot. And he says, I can make you clean myself. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse to and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I want you to hear this. Scarlet and crimson were shades of red, the red that were drawn from the same source. And they were the crushed body of an insect right there. That's where they would get it from, these insects. And then Isaiah chooses this image not because of the color, but because this was the most securely fixed dye well known. Right? It was the most secure fixed dye well known. So there was like, no matter how many times you washed it, no one could remove that color from the cloth. But what happens here is that he says this. Isaiah says, God can do the impossible and cleanse sinners even though the stain of sin is fixed and is firm as crimson in our souls. Can you hear that? God can do that deep work in our lives. Snow and wool were both naturally white, not made white through bleaching or anything. So the promise here is a new holy nature that not just cleansing away the past. This is a new way. And this is what literally he's calling them. And I want you to kind of get to see this. He's not calling non-believers. He's calling his own people. So this is what he's saying. He's saying, I can cleanse you again and again and again. I can make you new. This is what Lamentations 3 says. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. And what is that newness? It's that newness that comes in and takes something that is as stubborn as crimson and scarlet, literally, and comes and removes it from our hearts. This is the promise of the gospel. He made him to be sin. He took all the scarlet, all the crimson that was in our hearts and poured it all on Jesus so that we may be made the righteousness of God. He took all the dye that was in our hearts and he poured it all on Jesus, drained it clean, and then cleaned it out and made it look like snow and wool as if nothing had happened. The promise is that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, but the new has come. And God here is begging his children to come to him and find new life. But not only new life once, new life over and over and over and over again. Amen? I just hope you hear that, church. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. I'm going to finish by reading you this quote from one of our church fathers, St. Augustine. He says this: humankind has need of God's grace, not only to be made just when they are wicked, when they are changed, not only just for salvation, that is, from wicked to just, when they are given good in return of evil, but grace must accompany them. It must become a lifelong companion, and they must lean on it in order not to fall. Accordingly, Jesus, upon whom the church leans now and forever, has made the church white as snow. And he says to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you can continually be made clean. Let me ask the worship team to come. So as we ponder today, what does repentance look like? One of the Puritan fathers, Thomas Watson, wrote this about repentance. What is repentance? What does this mean for you and me? It's repentance, first of all, is seeing God for who he is. The truth of the matter is that the more you go, you read down Isaiah 1, you get to see God literally saying that, I have every reason to take you out. I have every reason to punish you, but I'm going to make you clean. And that's what the whole message of Isaiah is. He confronts their trust in everything else, but makes them clean. Next week, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6 and begin to see that repentance begins by seeing God right, seeing God for who he is, and from there, adjusting our lives from there. So this morning, we get to hear that he is God, the Holy One of Israel. But Thomas Watson said this, repentance is a spiritual medicine made up of 6 special ingredients. Let me read you those ingredients. And I pray that those ingredients, you would begin to ask for those this morning. Ingredient number 1 is sight of sin. You must see your sin, right? So that, first of all, you can move on to the second ingredient, sorrow of your sin, right? As soon as you have that sorrow, just realize that I'm seeing my sin the way God sees it. He says, I'm heavy laden. He says, man, I am like a mugged person, right? And then you move to confession of sin, that is self-accusing before God and declaring that you deserve the worst from God, which is his wrath, and confessing that sin before him. But then really just like, and ask God to give you the 4th ingredient is shame for that sin. You know, making yourself feel naked and in need of covering for your sin. As long as you don't feel naked, you will never reach out for covering. And then you ask from the Holy Spirit to give you the 5th ingredient, which is hatred for that sin, right? Hatred for that sin where you say, God, transform my heart. At this moment, I know that what John Calvin says, our hearts are constant idol factories. As soon as we're done with another, we reach out and ask God to keep on changing us. Amen. And he says that if any one of these ingredients is left out, repentance loses its virtue. So let me pray for us this morning. And as we pray, there's going to be ways for you to respond. And I hope your response would be, first of all, asking God, what are some of the things I need to repent of? And what are some of the things we need to repent of as a church? And beginning to just repent and asking the Holy Spirit to do this new work in us. The promise is still there. Come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like this impossible dye to remove, he says, I can transform that. So Jesus, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, you are a God that comes and changes us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you that you're so jealous for our hearts, that you're willing to be honest with us. Sometimes I'm reading Isaiah, I was like, wow, God, you're so honest with them. But God, in the midst of all that, I realize also that you are good, that you're holy, that you're not doing this so that you can just make them feel bad. You're doing this because behind that is that you're calling them back to yourself. And so today, could you do that with us? Call us back to yourself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me ask us to stand. I want to take some time to respond in song. If you need someone to pray with you, there's going to be some people waiting to pray with you at the back.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.